last Saturday there were a lot of children here. Now there's a lot of
big people.
Older people. A little bit more serious crowd. I had a flashback earlier this morning because the last time I was here for a morning of recollection was last summer, July or August. And I was just recovering from COVID. In fact, I hadn't recovered yet. And I remember I couldn't focus my mind on very much. And so I just had maybe 1 point or 2 points. I hope that now it's a lot more complicated because my brain is going a little faster than it was last summer. But anyway, I'm happy to be here for another morning of recollection. And this is an Easter recollection. So the experience, the Lenten experience of COVID is past. But I also am aware that I'm not the only one who speaks here. There was a recollection here in Advent, and maybe some of you here, and then there was one in Lent. That was Father Rick. It was in Lent. So and this is Easter. So we're trying to follow the progression of the church's year. Now the theme that we have chosen for today's morning recollection is Walking in the New Way, Easter Faith. And I'd like to reflect on today's readings in light of this theme of walking in the new way. Really, this is just standard Easter language, right? I mean, the idea of walking in faith is central to Easter. And the contrast between the way of faith and the old way, the way of our nature, the way of the world, it comes up every day in the Easter season. The whole Easter season, from the events of Easter Day itself. I mean, Easter Day, when the apostles were jolted into a new way of seeing things by the fact that Jesus was alive again, all the way up until Pentecost, when the apostles were launched into a whole new mission into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the Easter season, right, from Easter to Pentecost. And it's all about the new way. Well, today's first reading gives us another good example of what I'm trying to talk about here, this new way. This is from Acts of the Apostles. And we see Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They have arrived in Antioch in Pisidia. It's kind of in the mountainous area of central Turkey. And they're walking in the new way, obviously, as missionaries, as proclaimers of the gospel. And in contrast to them, there are these Jewish leaders in Antioch who are definitely attached to the old way. And that's where the conflict comes up. And that's where the contrast is set up very, very beautifully for us. You can see the difference is very clear in this reading. So you have Paul and Barnabas. They're walking in the way of faith. They're relying on the Word of God, the power of the Word. They're speaking out in faith. And then you have these Jewish leaders who are not motivated by faith, but by jealousy. It says here that they were filled with jealousy. So Paul and Barnabas filled with faith, the leaders filled with jealousy. You can tell this is going to go in two different directions, faith or jealousy. So the leaders who are filled with jealousy, instead of relying on the Word of God or relying on the power of God, they rely on political maneuvers. They get some influential women, you know, rich, probably noble families, rich women who have a lot of power, and then the power brokers of the city, and then they stir up this opposition to Paul and Barnabas. In modern language, we would say they canceled them. They cancel them. They're going to discount everything they said, declare everything they said was not true, and then try to get them out, make them disappear from Antioch. And on the surface, it works, right? I mean, they do kick them out. And this is so typical of the world. I mean, we don't have to go back to the Bible, and we certainly don't have to look at the current affairs of the United States, you know, the political mess and the cancel culture and all these things. We don't have to look very far. This is the world in every age. This is just the way people operate in their nature. This is a manipulation of the system, manipulation of public opinion. This is familiar to us. But it doesn't stop the missionaries. The darkness cannot stop light. Paul and Barnabas are kicked out of town, yes, but the word of God continues to spread. So the maneuvers to exile them, to expel them, to cancel them, it only results in the Jewish leaders being left in darkness. And Paul and Barnabas explain this pretty clearly here when they say here, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first to the Jews. But since you reject it and condemn yourselves as unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Because you reject it, you condemn yourselves. Interesting way of putting it. The judgment that you are experiencing, you are putting on yourself. You're judging yourself as unworthy of eternal life. We're not condemning you. We're not judging you. You're doing it to yourselves. And that's what happens when we live according to the old way. And the opposite is to live according to the new way when we are set free. Live in light, without condemnation, but rather with joy. With joy, even in the experience of being exiled. And then Paul says, after he says, you condemn yourselves, and so we're going to turn to the Gentiles, he says something very interesting, and this is part of the newness. So the Lord has commanded us, and then he quotes from Isaiah, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may be an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth. This might sound like, you know, just another quotation from Scripture, but notice what he does. He's applying this passage from Isaiah to himself. We have to go to the Gentiles because the Lord said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. Now that passage back in Isaiah refers to the Messiah, right? The servant of the Lord. And when Jesus is brought into the temple at the presentation, Simeon says, this child is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. This child is the light of the world. And Jesus himself said, I'm the light of the world. Well, here Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, we're the light. We're the light. And that's why we're going to the Gentiles. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? That they would take ownership of the title that was prophesied for the Messiah. See how new this is. It's a new way of walking. It's a new way. It's a way of faith. How can anybody think of themselves as light? Well, I suppose if you're arrogant enough. I mean, there's cases of that too. People are so arrogant that they really think that they're the saviors of the world. But even those people, a lot of that's bravado, isn't it? I mean, a lot of it is just show, try to impress. But if you look down inside, you see there's a lot of emptiness and insecurity, and they're just trying to make a show of themselves so that nobody will know how weak they are. That's sure. What looks like terrible arrogance to us is very often deep brokenness. But the other way is by the way of faith. And this is for all of us. This isn't just Paul and Barnabas. This is all of us. Baptized Christians, we are the light of the world because we have been given light to shine in a darkness of the world. That's new. That's the newness. That's why it's good for us to gather for a recollection like this to remind us of what we already have, this newness. Now, another sign of the newness, I'm just going to go through these readings in light of this theme, this newness, a new way of walking. When the persecution gets stirred up and they expel Paul and Barnabas from the city, Paul and Barnabas just shake it off. They shake it off, shake off the dust and move on. That's the new way. No, the old way, sit in resentment, fight the injustice, complain, you know, judge, condemn. They say, oh, these poor people, they do this to themselves, but we have a mission, so we're going to keep going. And then the last little note here, last line of today's first reading, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They're not filled with joy and the Holy Spirit because of persecution and violent abuse and exile. They're filled with joy in the Holy Spirit because of faith. They're rejoicing in what they have received. And the persecution doesn't stop that joy. The driving away of Paul and Barnabas doesn't defeat the joy of the people who received the word from them. This is the beautiful thing about it. So it's all Easter, an Easter experience. to know the love of God, to know that we're forgiven, to know the mercy of God. That's new. That's all new. And the world doesn't know this. Okay, so let's take a look at the gospel now. We'll go to the Last Supper. This is these long discourses of Jesus at the Last Supper, or discussions with his disciples. This is his last chance to make a full explanation and revelation of himself. And he's speaking about knowing and seeing the Father, which he is always talking about the Father, if you ever notice. Jesus is always talking about the Father, and he wants us to know the Father. This is an essential part of the Easter mystery, by the way, the Easter faith, knowing the Father and the Son. This is and their inseparability and their bond of unity, who is the Holy Spirit. This is Easter faith. But Philip, along with all the others, but Philip is the one who speaks up, is stuck in the old way of seeing. And so he speaks up and says, well, keep talking about the Father. Why don't you just show us this Father? Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We all have this longing to see the Father. And we're created with a desire to see God, to know God. So show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip is right in this sense. That is enough for us. It's enough for us to see God. And when we, what we call the beatific vision, when we get there, God willing, we will be satisfied. Our hearts are restless until they rest in him, right? So that part of the statement is right, that's enough. It's enough to know God. What's not right is that, or what's incomplete is that this first part of Philip's statement, show us the Father. Show us the Father. That very request reveals that Philip still doesn't get it. He still doesn't know what Jesus is all about. And so Jesus, gently reprimanding Philip, says, have I been with you so long a time and you still do not know me? As if he's saying, you tell me, show us the Father. What do you think I am doing? That's what I am doing. I'm showing you the Father all the time. That's all I'm doing, is showing you the Father. That pretty much summarizes my whole mission here. I'm showing you the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You can imagine Jesus thinking, well, man, how long is this going to take? Here I am at the Last Supper, and they still don't know what I'm doing here. Showing everyone the Father. Okay, so that's what happens at the Last Supper. Now, what we realize is what's missing in this dynamic is not missing on Jesus' part, it's missing on Philip's part, and by extension, our part. When we are expressing or complaining, or just sitting in a kind of dullness and saying, well, God isn't doing what he should be doing, or he's not revealing what he should be revealing, or he's not giving me what he should give me, well, that's a pretty big judgment to put on God. And in fact, we have to put that back on ourselves. Well, wait a minute now. How can I complain that God isn't doing his job? Well, of course he's doing it. We're not getting it. And that's where Easter faith comes in. Now, that's part of the recollection. Easter faith is to open our hearts and minds, the eyes of our hearts, to what is already going on here. Now, I'd like to skip down to one more extraordinary thing to ponder. I'm going to skip over some of the profound statements about Jesus and the Father, because that would take us in another direction. But in relation to our theme, walking in the new way, I want to focus on this statement of Jesus where he says, amen, amen, I say to you. Now, whenever he says amen, amen, we got to wake up, because that means he's saying something really significant. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the work. Now, believing in him, that means also seeing the Father, right? So whoever opens himself or herself to this gift that God is giving through Jesus Christ, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and will do greater ones than these, because I'm going to the Father. We will do greater works than Jesus? I don't know how that strikes you, but doesn't that seem a little bit preposterous? Will do greater works than Jesus? That Jesus is the one who says it. You will do greater works than these. Now, of course, not on our own. That would, I mean, that would be preposterous. I think we're going to do something greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. But so what is he talking about here? He's talking about our participation in his work, our incorporation into his body. This happens by baptism, right? And comes to its fullness in confirmation, and then in the Holy Communion, receiving Holy Eucharist, we receive the body, we are his body, so that we can do his work. Okay, and then we think, oh gosh, Jesus works. Well, he healed people, he walked on water, he multiplied food, he drove out demons. Well, we can't do that. But for all those great works that he has done, now this is the Last Supper, he's about to do his greatest work, by far greater than any of that other stuff. That is, to redeem us by his death and resurrection. That's the great work. Redemption by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by dying and rising. Now, that goes beyond human capacity, and yet it's shared with us. It's shared with us. It's given to us. So just think about this. Now, we might be impressed by great human works. We don't maybe heal miraculously, but there's a lot of healing going on, the new medicines and the treatments. And we live in a world of a medical revolution. I mean, there's healing of diseases that people didn't even identify in the past. So that's a pretty impressive. And then there's an extraordinary multiplication of food by technological means and by advances in science and biology. And people 100 years ago, even less than 100 years ago, thought it would be impossible to feed this many people. But because of advances in human knowledge, there's a huge multiplication in the production of food. Now, some of it's maybe not very good food, but still, I mean, it better have food than have no food. Anyway, those things are impressive to us. But, and we say, well, what's far greater? Because Jesus says, you will do greater things than this. Well, what about one Mass? What about being here for this Mass? It's actually a greater thing than multiplying food. What about one holy hour? It's actually a greater thing because it inserts us into divine power. It's a greater thing than what? Going out and coming up with a new medicine. What comes to mind is that famous line from St. Therese. To pick up a pin with love can convert a soul. You've heard that line? To pick up a pin with love, meaning to enter into divine power, can convert a soul. Now, converting a soul, that has eternal consequences. It's one thing to heal someone from cancer or whatever other disease. That's great. That's great. But conversion of a soul is on a completely different level. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, you will do greater things than these. Yeah, you'll do great works. And the corporal works of mercy are essential. We should be dedicating ourselves to them. But that's not what changes the world for all eternity. And it's not what necessarily converts souls. It's participation in God, participation in the power of God. And this is what we see in the apostles. I mean, they used to be fishermen, but after Pentecost, they were fishers of men. And it's a completely different level. It's a completely different kind of work. I was thinking of yesterday's gospel. You might have, that was it. Was it yesterday? Now I'm getting confused again. That maybe it's COVID again. When he says, go out into the whole world and... Oh, no, that was on Tuesday. That was Thursday. Go out into the whole world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, to all, every creature. Yeah, it was for the Feast of St. Mark. Go out into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. I say, well, how can I do that? I can't even get out of Corning. I can't even get down the street. How can I go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature? Well, not one of us can do even one part of that by ourselves, but the body of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, does this exact work. And that we can only know by faith. It doesn't look very impressive. In fact, this little group of people in this little chapel, nobody even knows we're here. How are they going to be, how do they think we're going to change the world? Well, if you see it with faith, if you're walking in the new way of Easter faith, you'll understand. This is a very powerful moment, because this is when we're opening ourselves to God's power, and God's power at work in his people in the church is what changes things. So that's what we're reflecting on this morning. This will be continued. But let's stop now and open ourselves to the greatest gift of this power, which comes to us in the Eucharist.